Today, Anne's going to be bringing God's Word. Many of you will know Anne. She's been closely associated with Oakley and St. Bees for many, many years, along with her husband, John. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say to us, Anne. But before she comes to speak, we have our reading. Leah is bringing us our reading from Philippians.
The reading's taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Leah. Anne, can we just pray for you as you come up to bring the word of God to us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Anne and for the word that you have given her this morning. So Lord, we pray you just come in power and speak boldly through her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony. Wow, this is really exciting because it's amazing to be here in your incredible new building. I've driven past it so often and seen that there was building work going on and wondered what on earth it was like inside. And now I know, and I think it's lovely and light and big and airy. And if you hadn't got your masks on, I'd say you were a lovely, smiley congregation. And I can see it in your eyes. But there are so many of you as well. This is wonderful. It's so nice to see one or two familiar faces. And it's so nice to see people that I've, as far as I know, I've never met before, because this is the work of God in bringing everyone together. And what a lovely crowd you are. It was wonderful to worship with you. Where you've got to is amazing. And I must keep my eye on the time, because when I was praying this week, I thought, I just want to tell you the miracle story of your beginning, because a lot of you will know this, but some of you may not. I don't know if you tell this story a lot, but I was there at the beginning. Can't remember when it was. It was a long time ago. 20 years. You've had a 20-year celebration, have you? It's coming. Wow, 20 years. Well, what I can remember is this, that I and what we called, I think, the strategy group of St. Barnabas, so it was a group of about 7 or 8 people, were sitting in our sitting room at home in the vicarage of St. Bees. And John suddenly announced to us that he had been sent a letter and been offered a chapel. Would we like to plant a church in it? And so we all went, oh, well, we're getting a bit bigger at St. Bees. It would be an exciting thing to do. Can we do that? And then someone said, have we had a word from the Lord about this? And someone said, when the church council got together, we were listening to the Lord and just getting words. And I think there was a word about this. None of us could remember that. But John, fortunately, because John's not that... well, anyway, I won't go into that. But he, I think this was supernatural, he said, well, we've got all the words that the Lord's given us written down in this book, picked it off the coffee table, opened it up and said, these are the words that came at the church council probably 6 months before. And he said, and there was this word that came from someone which we received and wrote down, but we didn't know what it meant at the time. And it was a picture of a big oak tree, and an acorn fell off the oak tree and fell underneath it and took root and was planted and grew. I think when it was given, I do remember thinking, oh no, what are we going to do with that? I mean, it's a nice picture, but I mean, what do you do with that? So we wrote it down. John found it 6 months later. And he read that out, and he turned to Mike, your leader, who was sitting next to him, I think, and said, you should do this, Mike. The building that we have been offered is called Oakley. And the Lord had spoken to us about an oak tree and the acorn falling off it and falling underneath the tree. And you see, this building isn't actually very far away from the building of St. Barnabas. It's really only a stone's throw. And Mike at the time had another job. He'd probably told you, he worked in a market. And he had dreams of being a church leader, but that wasn't the way his life was turning out. And he said, oh, yeah. And really, in a very short length of time, the building came to us. And as you know, real estate in London is not easy or cheap to come by. And Mike was put into training for leadership, and the church was born. I mean, it was a miracle. And you are the supernatural fruit of that. And so every time, because we keep in touch with Mike and John prays with him regularly, every time we hear stories about you, we rejoice because we know that God is at work amongst you. And it's really exciting for us to see that and to be here 20 years later. I'm just grateful to the Lord that I'm still around 20 years later to be with you now. Anyway, that was just a bit of bonus, and it took far too long, but I hope it's of interest to you. I think it's important that we know our history, and it's important that we know that we're not just gathered because, well, it's sort of convenient and it's quite nice and the people are okay and, you know, it's something to do on a Sunday morning. We're here because God has ordained this. He knew that you would be here now, 20 years ago. And he said, right, I'm going to arrange this. I mean, it's impossible for these poor people to get any building, so I'll give them a building. And it's impossible for them to get a leader, but I'll train a leader. And here you are. It's the goodness of God that you are here. And this is a wonderful thing. And when I hear the stories and I hear about what you are doing, like, you know, all the evangelists amongst you, get it. That is exactly what you're all doing. Chatting to your friends, to the people you meet in the park when you're walking the dog, the people you're taking on holiday. That is the work of God amongst you. And I am so thrilled to hear those stories, hear God continuing. But here we are in 2021, and I don't think any of us were expecting the last 18 months, were we? How has it been for you? Because, frankly, it's been either dire or really difficult for some of us, and it's not been the last year that we were expecting. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being a really great time and 1 being a, I've only just survived, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you say your last 18 months had been? Why don't you tell the person next to you, if you're only sitting at a 1 and you've got to look across with a mask on, you've got to use your fingers, you know, go 6 or a 4, no, you know, well, whatever it is. Tell someone next to you what you reckon your last 18 months has been. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a 1. In fact, all of us have had a different week in the past week. And do you know, the great thing about being together here is that we are an honest community. We've got to be honest. You don't have to come saying life is a 10 all the time. Did you know that? So if you are honest enough to say, actually, the last 18 months has been a 1 or a 2, I hope someone heard you and that someone that you spoke that to is able to pray with you and come alongside you and just bring the comfort of Jesus to you, whatever way it's necessary. And for many of us, it's been a difficult time for all sorts of different reasons, too. So what I thought we would do is hear some words from a man who spent probably 2 years in lockdown, was unable to meet up with or see his friends, didn't know whether he'd be able to get the next day's meal or together or not, and what concerned him more was that he was unable to do the job that he knew he was cut out for and called to. And added to that, because that was all his present, he was faced with the fear of a death sentence hanging over his head. Now, all of those are things that people today have experienced in the last 18 months. Real insecurity, insecurity about the future, insecurity about the present, and sometimes death. And that's not a fun thing. And of course, the person I'm talking about is Paul, and we were listening to his words read for us so beautifully just a moment ago. And there's one word out of that passage that we read. And I don't know about you, but I love that passage. And I think, wow, that really makes my spirit soar. But Paul wrote that towards the end of his life when he was under house arrest, facing execution. He wasn't able to see his friends and he wasn't able to do what he was called for, which was preach the gospel. He'd gone to Rome and he was planning to preach the gospel to the church and to see thousands saved. And instead, he was stuck in a rather uncomfortable room with the four walls around him. Some of us will know what that feels like. And in these words that he writes to the Philippian church, which is a church somewhere else, but he could write this letter, he says this: I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And what I want to just talk about for a few moments this morning is being content in any and every situation. It's going to look different in each person. So don't think, oh, I've got to look like so-and-so, who's always dancing up and down and is always full of the joy of the Lord, because we all have different lives. But contentment is something I believe that God has for each of us. You never hear Paul grumbling about the fact that he was, well, actually once or twice he says, please send a coat because I'm really cold. But, you know, he doesn't go on and on about being cold. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he went through some really difficult times. But the thing that you do hear in this letter, more than anything else, is rejoice, which is a rather old-fashioned word, but, you know, you got joy, joy, joy in this? How on earth can you experience joy? Well, the only way you can experience joy is when, in a very difficult situation, you know that the Holy Spirit has come on you. In another letter, Paul says it like this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is a whole lot of other things which all end in ness, and we probably can't remember. But the first three are like the definition of contentment. Love, joy, and peace. Love for others, joy in my heart, and peace in my life. That's not easy when everything's falling apart around you. But it is apparently possible under the Holy Spirit. What does contentment look like? And as I look around at you, I'm very tempted to look at some of you and think, well, I think that you actually really model contentment. But I'm not going to bring you up here, because what I am going to do is give you a much better thing, which is to say the only thing that contentment looks like in perfection is Jesus. Jesus is contentment. Jesus is the picture of contentment, and that's not because he was one of those sort of gods that you see just sitting cross-legged with everything going on peacefully around him. Jesus, in his short life on earth, because he died, was killed in his early 30s, but he had no home, as far as we know. He had no marriage partner, and yet he was surrounded by people who were really close friends, and he was welcomed into their homes. Jesus really knew what it was to be under pressure. Pressure from the crowds, pressure from people wanting things from him all the time, pressure from people who actually wanted to kill him. Pressure from the religious people, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all constantly pressurizing Jesus to conform to the religious thing. And Jesus somehow managed to see over their heads, to see God, and to stay close to God. Pressure from being tired and weary. There are some people in this day and age, and a lot of them are in the NHS, who are just absolutely dog-tired, and I don't know if any of them are sitting here. Do you know, Jesus was often dog-tired. There's nothing sinful about being tired. Doesn't mean you're not living a life of victory. It means you've worked hard. And there's also a weariness in life that sometimes isn't because you're doing things all the time, it's just because life is just getting heavy. And yet Jesus models contentment through it all. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, and you'll know these words. Let me read them out to you. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That is how we gain contentment. Paul says this, I've learned how to be content. And you know, learning is a process. Children learn at school and they go for years. People go to university for years. We learn the lessons of life for years. Paul was at the end of his life when he wrote what we read earlier. Years. Learning is a process. But Jesus says, learn from me. And by the way, learning is a process that involves making mistakes. Did you know that? Those of you who are teachers here know that you learn as much from your mistakes and the things you get wrong as you learn from getting it all right. If you get everything right all the time, you actually don't learn very much. So if you think, well, I haven't had it right in my life all the time, I've made a big mistake, even this week, do you know that's a learning opportunity? And Jesus says, learn from me. You can learn contentment. Now, I was talking about the Holy Spirit earlier on. And, you know, the Holy Spirit comes as soon as we ask him into our lives. Every day we need to ask him to fill us because we're all learning. And the Holy Spirit is going to be our teacher. He's being our teacher in our conversations. He's being our teacher in our actions and our behaviors, our reactions. And all those things are learning times. And you know, we're all human and sometimes we get it wrong and we just have to say, I'm really sorry, Lord, I got that wrong. I messed up big time with that. Please forgive me. It's as easy as that. And you know, the Lord says, I'm your Father. I forgive you. It's done. Move on and learn from it. Let's learn contentment. The way we might do it is this. Jesus says, walk with me. Walk with me. I have great admiration for people who can say, I've got friends who've done this. I've just spent 2 hours, 3 hours in prayer with the Lord. I'm not going to ask you here to put your hands up if you can do that, because I know there'll be some of you. But I have visions in my mind of someone on their knees in a little dark room, just praying and praying and praying for 2 or 3 hours. And I think, how do you do that? Because I find that really difficult. I can start it, but after about 20 seconds, I've run out. I don't know about you. And then I think, no, I've got to stick this out. Right, you're with me. Jesus says this, walk with me. Walk. Walking is an action. And most of us can do it. Still, I mean, we might hobble a bit. when I walk around the park near my home, I watch very often couples passing me. People are walking together, particularly in this last year they have been. Fascinating to watch what happens when people walk together. Sometimes people are just walking in silence and you just sense they know each other. They don't have to say anything. They're just walking. Sometimes they're just chatting and you pick up laughter and they're just chatting and passing the time of day and, I mean, it's fine. Sometimes they're walking and talking and you sense it's something really deep-seated and they're really talking about something that's close to their hearts. Jesus says, walk with me. And you know, the easiest way I find to pray and talk to Jesus is to walk with him. When I walk, whether I'm walking to the shops or around the park or to work or just walking because I've decided I'll be healthy and not take the car, we can walk with Jesus. Sometimes we don't need to say anything because Jesus is our friend and we're close to him. Sometimes we can just talk about how wonderful it is that the sun's come out for once. Please, Lord. Sometimes we can really share our hearts and talk about the things that are really on our hearts and listen for what he might be saying into our hearts. But Jesus says, walk with me, keep walking, however you do that. And here's the second thing. Embrace the second choice life. Embrace the second choice life. For some of us, that won't feel very Christian because we're all into God wants the best for us and God always gives you the answer to your prayers and it will be the best. And I agree with all that. But you know, what is sometimes our second choices in God's hands becomes the best and his first choice. Paul's in Rome saying, I've learnt to be content. He had prayed and prayed to go to Rome and preach to the church, and he got there. But he couldn't preach to the church. That was definitely a second choice thing. He was frustrated in his prayer. And yet he'd learnt to be content. When you look at the lives of most Bible characters, they had to live their second choice life. I'm not going to go through them all, but you probably know the stories, and if you don't, you should read them because they're really good. But Joseph, way back in Genesis, he's born into a great family. He probably thought, when I grow up, I'll inherit some of my dad's farm, I'll marry a lovely girl, we'll have children, there'll be loads of cousins and aunts and uncles around, we'll just have a great life. And actually, his brothers sold him into slavery, and he landed up in Egypt, which was not his first choice country, and he landed up in prison eventually. Definitely second choice. And yet somehow, Joseph's able to say towards the end of his life, after he had learned contentment, walking with God, he said to those same brothers who threw him in a pit, God brought me here to save many lives. That was God's best for him in a second place life. Joseph never went back to his homeland. He never married a girl from the village. In fact, he married someone probably afterwards. He thought maybe this was a second choice. But actually putting his life in God's hands meant that the best came out of Joseph's life. Daniel, again, he was one of those upper class, well-educated, wealthy, young man with a great future ahead of him. And then an enemy invaded the land and dragged everybody off. Well, either killed people or dragged them off. And Daniel landed up in Babylon. Babylon was not only his second choice country, I mean, it was positively anti-God. He had to live in a culture that was so anti-God that he got taught occult stuff. That's how his education was. I mean, that is not what you want for your life. Somehow, in this second choice country, Daniel managed to stay close and walk with God, such that God spoke to him words, prophecies that are in this book that we're still reading. Daniel never went back to his home country. Daniel probably never married. But he put his second choice life into God's hands and said, "Here you are, God. Do whatever you want with my life." And God made it the first. I could go on. David would be the same. Mary. Here's little Mary, little girl, and she's just got engaged to the man who she probably thinks is going to make it for her, and she'll have a family and live in her village, and she'll be surrounded by people she knows and love her. That doesn't happen at all for her. She's dragged off. She has to live with the slur of illegitimacy all her life. And then she watches her own son die. That's the most terrible thing for a mother. Mary lived her second choice life, but if she hadn't lived it, we would never have what we live in today. And of course, Jesus in Gethsemane said, "Father, my first choice is not to go through with crucifixion. I don't want to do that. But what you will." He put his life in God's hands and had to go through crucifixion. And then, because of that, God made it possible for the whole world to be saved. Like Jesus, did all these people pray to be released? Did Joseph pray to get back to his homeland? Probably. Did Daniel pray to be released from this Babylonian thing and to go back to his country and just live a normal life? Probably. Did Paul pray for God to release him from house arrest in Rome so that he could preach to the church? Probably. I mean, wouldn't you? But that wasn't their first and only prayer. They said, "Okay, Lord, here's what has become of my life. This is definitely second choice. I put it in your hands. Make of it what you do. Make of it." And God made something much bigger than they had ever envisaged. Let's just think of Paul, and then I'm on my final thing here. Are we all right on time? Are you with it? Paul, in house arrest, in Rome, no friends, second-rate food, unable to preach to the church. Paul does something which has blessed you and me. Paul gets on with life and says, "Okay, Lord, this is the second choice because I wanted to preach to the church. What can I do around me now? What can I do within these four walls?" And the Lord said, "Well, you really care for the church in Philippi, write a letter to them. Just write a letter to those guys. Tell them how much you love them. Give them your best wisdom. Help them with whatever you can, and someone will take the letter. You can do that." So he thought, "Okay, I'll just write a letter then." He wrote the letter. And the letter, friends, is in this book, and we are still reading it, and we are being blessed 2,000 years later. You've probably got his letter in your handbag or in your back pocket. It's in your Bible. It's in each of our homes, that letter he wrote. I don't think he ever thought, wow, millions of people are going to read this letter, and they're all going to be blessed, and some of them are going to discover life-giving stuff from this. I don't think he probably knew that, ever. I mean, hopefully he does now in heaven, because heaven's a good place. I'm hoping you discover good things. But on earth, he didn't. He just got on with now. And this is the final verse that I want to leave you with, and it's from Jeremiah. And it's Jeremiah 29, verse 7. And it's this. And it was actually written to people around Daniel, who were people who were in exile out from their homeland. And this is what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. Work for the peace and prosperity of the city into which I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. In other words, this: pray to God for the welfare of the people, the community, the town, the city, the nation around you. Even if it's not the people you chose, even if you didn't particularly want to be in this situation, pray for it and work for it now. Because you will find contentment. That's what Paul found. I've learnt to be content. And you can leave the results of what you're doing up to God. And God has a habit of multiplying whatever comes out of your life, much more than what you would have planned, and I would have planned. I'm speaking this to myself as well. I've got plans that I really want to do and I think are good. But guess what? If I put all my plans into God's hands for now and just work with what I've got, God could actually multiply that to be much, much bigger than anything I've planned. And the byproduct is contentment for me and for you. And you know, contentment is love, joy, and peace from the Holy Spirit. And that's all we have to experience. And in whatever situation you find yourself now, you can experience that. And it will look different on each of us. And that's the glory of the church. But I want to just finish by praying with you. Is that all right? Thank you very much for being so patient as I've worked my way through this. Why don't you stand up? I want to lead us in a sort of response to this. I hope this has made sense for some of you. I really believe that God wants to bless us with contentment today. And what we need to do is just stand in his presence together. And if you've got two hands, I want you to put them out before the Lord as a sort of sign, because we can't pray for each other like we used to in the old days when we all come round and lay hands on shoulders and things. So we're going to let God do this himself. You have two hands. Think of one of them, maybe your left, as all your past. Think back to your past. I mean, as I look back on my past, there are things that I think, maybe I didn't make a good decision about this. Maybe I didn't actually make a good choice about that. And then there are other things when I think maybe somebody else didn't make a good decision for me, like my family. Maybe they didn't make a good decision, like Joseph must have thought his family didn't make a good decision. All your past is, as it were, in your left hand. Maybe you think, I don't know whether I made a good decision about my marriage, even. Or not being married. I mean, I was thinking, I don't know whether I'm in a second best because I got married and I didn't go out on the mission field. Or I didn't, you know, go and live in a really difficult area on my own. All that stuff is in my left hand. It's my sort of second choices stuff. And in your right hand, it's all the stuff ahead of us, our future, which we don't know. Some of it we dread. Some of it we have hopes for. But the reality is we don't know. So we hold all this, our past and our future, in the presence of God. And if you can, what I'm going to do is just lead us in a prayer to say, God, would you take my past and my future? I give it to you, because I don't know. I've got plans, but I want yours. And as you hold your hands out to the Lord, I want you to say in your heart, Lord, you can take everything. Take my past. Take my future. Anything that's labeled in your mind, second choice, give it all to the Lord. He loves taking second choice stuff. He does it all the time, let me tell you. All through the Bible, all through history. Give him all the fears of the future. Will I cope? Will I have a job? Will I have enough money? Lord, will you just take it? Take it. Take it. I give it to you. You know, this is like God's best present. I give it to you, Lord. Thank you that you want it. Thank you that you're even prepared to take this from me. And in return, Lord, I just receive what you have for me in my present. And what he has for us in the present is his Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, contentment. So if you'd like to do this with both your hands, if you want, just lay hand on your own head and bless yourself. Lord, would you bless us with your Holy Spirit? Thank you that you've given your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we celebrated that at Pentecost. It's a historical fact that your Holy Spirit came. And right now, Lord, you can send your Holy Spirit on us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your people here with the Holy Spirit, that you would cause love, joy, and peace to just rise up in their lives, that you would bless them with such contentment in their lives that they walk a supernatural miracle life in the midst of all the surroundings that they're in the midst of all the troubles and the uncertainty and the sadness, because Jesus understands the sadness, he weeps as well. In the midst of that, you can learn with the Holy Spirit to receive contentment. And I bless you with the contentment of Jesus. God, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. You don't have to keep your hands on your head if it gets tired, don't worry. But Lord, we just want to receive everything that you have for us. And let's just wait for that, because I'm just waiting to see if the Lord says anything else about what he wants to do in this time as we're just standing in his presence. Okay, I'm just going to finish like this. I think the Lord is speaking to me about one or two individuals here, and I'm just going to tell you what he's saying, and then maybe Tony can help us know how you might want to deal with that, whether it's appropriate to pray here or you go home and pray. But I think the Lord's speaking to me about someone who has been praying over and over and over for the same thing, and you know that you really long for this thing. And the Lord is hearing your prayer, and you are one of those people that knows how to pray on your knees in a darkened room, like I was talking about, I find so difficult. The Lord hears you. The Lord is on your case. And there's someone else who's praying over and over and over again for something. And I'm sorry that this sounds rather strange, but I also have a picture of a fried egg. And all I can think is either you like fried eggs or you had one for breakfast or something. But the fried egg thing will make you know that's you. And there's someone here who has, I think it's a popping right ear, which is giving you problems with hearing. And the Lord wants to heal you. I mean, if that's you and you want to put your hand on your right ear, Lord, I just bless that person with their right ear. I ask that you would heal them. Give them clearer hearing, Lord. You can do this, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to be a people who are known by your contentment, who are like Jesus. And we thank you that you've made it possible through your Holy Spirit. And as we walk out, Lord, we pray for increased equipment to do that life, with all the circumstances that you've given us, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Now, I think we have got one more song. Can Mark put that up for us?